All right, so we're going to go ahead and continue on. Now, we looked at these for the last couple of weeks. We looked at Genesis verses 1 to 2, and we looked at them word for word. And again, the significance of that is that you have to understand that without that without a basis or that sort of baseline, then the rest of the scripture is just nothing more than another book. But it's Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that set the course for everything else that's going to take place. We saw when we come to those first verses that the scripture never tries to prove, nor should we, in my opinion, try to prove that there is a God. You're either going to accept that he is or you're not. It's just that simple. So the Bible just opens up and just boom, he's there. And for those that seek truth, they're going to find it. For those that reject truth, well, they're going to just turn a not only a blind eye, but a deaf ear as well. So there's nothing you can do that for that except pray for them and ask that God would reveal himself in a special, unique way. Now, one of the things that we looked at, and we'll spend some time on here tonight, remember this concept of God's name. When we first see in this first chapter, really the whole first chapter, remember that it's the phrase that we see in the English, God, capital G-O-D, and that is always translating the Hebrew Elohim, all right? And remember that that's a plural in unity. It's speaking of one person, but there's a plurality in that because it's speaking of the triune nature of God. So we see God in the beginning at work. God the Father, we saw the Spirit that began to move. Remember, we talked about how he set everything in motion as God spoke into existence, space, mass, time, and matter. And then the Spirit energizes all of that stuff and why we today measure everything on our planet in waves. Was because of the Spirit hovering over what God had brought in. And so as we move through this now, what we're going to do is we're not going to look so much at verses, word for word, I should say. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the rest of the chapter and on into chapter 2, and we're going to sort of take now a broader perspective of what's being said there. But the reason that that's significant is because now that our baseline, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, is established. And remember that what a person thinks of that will determine not only the life in this life, but the life to come. So those are really significant. But what we're going to do now is we're going to see how that sort of plays itself out, and we're going to look at the days of creation and so on and so forth. And I know for many of you, if you've been in classes that I've given before, and you say, man, I've heard this a lot of times, well, you're going to keep hearing it, because to me, this is absolutely significant. Anything you want to know about the rest of the scripture is all found in these first two chapters of Genesis, actually all the way through chapter 11, but because we're focusing on these two chapters right now. And so I always want to hammer this point because it clarifies all of this nonsense that's out there. You expect the world to not view the things of God properly. But it's pretty frustrating when God's people have it all messed up as well and try to combine creation with evolution and all of these other things and all of this different weird stuff comes out of that. When you take God's word for what it is, God's word, and when it's simply stated and you take it at face value, it makes all the sense in the world, even if it goes contrary to what we're being taught by those that are supposed to be smarter than we are. So that's the reason we're doing all of this stuff. And so having looked at the word for word in the first two verses, what we're going to do now is we're going to study the way in which God created, okay? Because this is really significant. Now, one last thing before we dive into this. Remember the difference. When we say created, it can mean anything. I've created a work of art. I created a chair, whatever. When we use that word, we're using that word with the understanding that there were things that already in existence that we brought together and made this whatever it is, a chair. It starts off as ore in the ground, iron ore. They take the ore out, they smelt it down, they do all the stuff they do. They pour molds and they form the frame. They take the trees, they cut the trees down to make the base, the stuff that makes the foam, blah, 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 blah. So we say this guy's created a chair. Well, he has from a human perspective, but remember that's not the created that the scripture is talking about, because when the scripture uses that word created, it's always using the Hebrew bara. And remember, the significance of that means to bring something into existence which did not exist before. So when God created the heavens and the earth, he brought into existence something that did not exist before. There was no earth, there was no heavens. Okay? He spoke those things into existence, and now they're here simply because God, this is what God did. He brought them into existence. All right? So that's the significance of that. So don't lose sight of that, because that's going to be important, and especially for those of you that were in the last class, knowing our God and understanding ourselves, because we spent some time looking at this, the difference between the creation of man versus the forming of man. God forms man first and then creates man later. We have that. We tend to get that backwards. And we're going to look at a little bit of that again as we move through. I'm not sure we'll get that far tonight, but we'll see. So some of you should be familiar with that. So I hate to keep beating a dead horse, but it's really important that we understand these things. And that's why I keep driving them home. All right? So here's how we go. So this is the days of creation. Again, I know some of you are familiar with this, so bear with me if you're not. We know that when God brought into existence the heavens and the earth, we know that they were without form and they were void. There was nothing. It simply was space, mass, time, and matter. Okay, that's it. Or space, mass, time, and energy. There we go. I'll get it. He brought these things into existence, but there was no form. It was put into motion by the work of the Holy Spirit. When you come into the days of creation, the reason that these are significant is because God is now going to take that which he brought into existence, and he's going to shape it and form it into what he wants it to be. Now, what will help you to understand, if you'll remember this chart at the top there, I think even on your notes it's in yellow, I'm not sure, but notice the two phrases there, without form and void. If you look in your notes, you'll notice that all the first 3 days are days of forming. Okay, so God forms, he shapes, all right, and he I don't want to say manipulates, because God doesn't manipulate, but he's gonna form, he's gonna give shape to these things. Once they're shaped in days 1, 2, and 3, then on days 4, 5, and 6, he's going to fill that which he had formed or shaped. Okay? So if you keep that in mind, the first 3 days are forming. The second 3 days, days 4, 5, and 6, are filling, because it was void. It was empty. All right? So that's the approach that we're going to take. And here is that repeated phrase, and we're going to see it. And I put it on each of the days because it is obviously significant. So at the beginning there of verse 3, now in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, okay, this is the first recorded words of God speaking in the scripture, right here in verse 3. God had simply brought into existence, it doesn't say that he said that or he spoke them into existence. This is the first time the scripture records for us that God is speaking. And that's the significance of that. Okay, so you can see there, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump, you can see, from day 1 to day 4, because it makes more sense, at least in my mind, maybe not for you, but to see how God formed what he does on a particular day, and then on the relative day, how he fills that which he formed. So that's the order that they're in your notes. So on day 1, you can see there in verses 3 to 5, and God said, let there be, light, and so on. It was light, blah, blah. And then this is where God begins to separate, and he separates light from darkness. Now, we've already determined that this is not the light of the sun, because as you can see, the sun and the moon don't come into play until day 4. So obviously, this is a unique light. This is a light that's not natural or not physical, we would call it, whereas everything in the universe is physical, whether it's sunlight or otherwise. So this is an unnatural light. It is believed by many of the rabbis that this is actually speaking of the Shekinah glory of God, that this is absolutely his glory that is shining there, and he's already establishing that there's another side to this thing in the sense of darkness. Okay, so there is a place where his glory doesn't go into, so to speak. All right, it's not that he can't, it's that he didn't. So he separates that, the darkness from the light, he separates the night from the day, and of course he separates the evening from the morning. And when you read the commentators, there's all sorts of different perspectives on this and what they're doing here. But what's basically happening is God is establishing a sort of the format, which of course the Jews would follow. This is why we've been looking at the Easter stuff and looking at all of those feasts, those holy days. Remember the Moedim, God's appointed times, and why we were looking at them and how they all started on evening. The reason they start on evening is this verse right here. These verses, there was evening, there was morning. That's why the Jews do that. They start their day when the sun sets. Okay, so for them, it's just about to be tomorrow if they live in Mesquite. All right. So this is what's happening here. And then, of course, the conclusion of this, and God saw that it was good. Now, what I did is I added a slide in here. You don't have this one, but you might want to write some of the notes down. If not, I can get you the information. It's pretty easy. There's not a lot here. But I was just doing some more research on this, and I thought I'd throw this in there. So this is a slide. That's what the little stars there are about. These are ones that you don't have in your packet. But that phrase, "let there be," literally means to be. That's all it means. Okay? And if you notice, the Hebrew there is haya. That's the how you would say it in the English. And what you have there in the letters, and I don't want to get into the whole Hebrew language thing. We've had some fun with that, but this is not necessarily the time, although it would be a blast. But if you notice, you have an H, a Y, and an H. So that you have, in the Hebrew, you have a He. They would call their H is a He, and their Y is a Yod. Okay? So you have a He, Yod, He. Now, the reason that's significant is because when we looked at the personal name of God, not Elohim, but Yahweh, it's spelled in the Hebrew, Yod He Vav He. So when you, in the Hebrew language, when letters are put together like this, they form roots. And everywhere you find those letters in a particular order like this, with an addition at the end, because that's what changes it, they're all letters are related. So what you have in Haya, in let there be, or literally be, just to be light, all right? What you actually have here is the very phrase that God used, the first phrase out of his mouth is recorded for us in the scripture, has to do with to be, which is, of course, what Yahweh, because that's where we get Yahweh from. We put the vowels in with the YHVH, and that's where we get Yah. It's actually Yahweh. But the V becomes a W in the English language, and so we say Yahweh. But that's what's going on here. But so notice that the very first words out of God's mouth speak of being or existence. Remember, he is the self-existent one. I am that I am, right? That's what's being said there. And so so when you have these two linked, you immediately, the minute a Jew or a person that understands Hebrew reads the Hebrew word here, they immediately connect what God is saying here with the very character of God himself, because of the letters that are involved. And again, for us in English, it's not quite as obviously as, what's the word? It doesn't go into quite the detail that this does. But this is really cool. It's really significant. And the reason it's significant, because one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, Kinney actually speaks of this verse a lot, but it's found in 2 Corinthians, and Paul talking to the church at Corinth, which we're studying on Sundays right now, as on the second missionary journey, his first visit there, when he wrote the letters back to them with the questions. This is what he wrote, and this is just the coolest verse, and to me, one of the coolest verses in the scripture. For it is, now notice, the God, not a God, the God, because he's speaking specifically of the only one that has the ability to bring light, to separate light from darkness and day from night, and so on and so forth. And this, so Paul is using this basis here, and he's taking it all the way back to Genesis for those that understand what he's saying. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness. That's Genesis 1:3. That's what we're just reading there. But it was the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So even Paul is making an allusion here to the fact that this light that shows up on day one is obviously not the physical light of sun, moon, and stars, but is a light that is unique. And it is a supernatural light. And this is where the connection goes in with the Shekinah glory. Because God, remember when he led the Israelites out of Egypt across the desert at night, he appeared as a pillar of fire in the day of cloud. And they came to call that the Shekinah glory, the presence of God amongst his people. Okay? Now that's Old Testament, and that's where the tabernacle is, and that's where we're going to be going next in Exodus on our Wednesday night studies. And if you've never looked at this tabernacle thing, I would highly recommend come to the midweek study. I'm not trying to sell it, but just to say to you, because it is phenomenal to understand the tabernacle and why God had established that, because this tabernacle means the dwelling place. It's where God would dwell to meet with his people and how he dwelt among his people. That's why if you ever see a picture of the tabernacle, it's like that old tent. There's always a smoke thing hanging over it, or a light that's shining over it. That's the Shekinah glory. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's commanded light to shine out of darkness, and he's the same one that is shown in our hearts. Yes, sir?
That's going to be tomorrow?
No, we won't start that tomorrow. It'll be we're going to do some stuff, but we kind of got a lag because of this baseball. Like, I know it's kind of sad, but
Jesus said, I am.
Yeah.
The light of the world.
Absolutely. And he said, and you are the light of the world. And the reason is because he is shown in our hearts, right? Yeah. Cool stuff. Yeah. Yeah. So he's caused this. The same one that said, let there be light, is this one that shines in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory. What is the knowledge of God's glory? The face of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you. We could wrap it up right there. Because that is an absolute stunning statement. Especially for anybody that doesn't believe that Jesus was incarnate, you know, was, in other words, was God in flesh. He was the God-man. This verse right here, just, man, I mean, this is talking about the glory of God. And if you want to know the glory of God, all you got to do is look at the face of Jesus, and there it is. I mean, you can't separate the two. And God doesn't share his glory. So it must be God that's being spoken of. You see, we can go on and on. But that verse to me is just an amazing verse. Found in this amazing letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. But Paul is making an allusion here to this day one in Genesis. That's what's actually happening here. So it's pretty significant. So let me go back to this slide. So that's what God formed on day one. So he's causing form. Now, obviously, there's a light and darkness. So there appears to be an evening and a morning, which is going to follow this whole thing. So there appears to be the Dr. Morris says that there appears to have been that God had set everything on, with the work of the Spirit had set everything in motion, and already there's this rotation that's taking place where there's going to be a period where light is going to be, and there's going to be a period of darkness. And interesting, he points out, which I thought was really interesting, that it appears that God only does his work in the days of creation during the light hours. So in other words, he refrains from the work of forming and filling during the evening hours, and he works in the daylight. You know, take it or leave it. I just thought that was kind of cool. So that's day one. Okay, so that's what's formed now, all right? Now notice now, on day four, God is going to fill that because we get the big expanse and all of this kind of stuff that's going on, right? Okay, so what does God fill that with? Well, he fills it on day four with, of course, light. But now that's physical light. This is where the sun, the moon, the stars, to give light to the earth come in. Now, that significant statement underneath there that's in parentheses, which I know is probably pretty hard for you to see. And the reason that God did this, he makes it clear. All right, there's simply no other way to do this. And no matter what science comes up with or anyone else, all of mankind throughout its history has used these physical things to do exactly what God established them to do on day one, day four of creation, when he filled what he had formed on day one. So notice that therefore signs, therefore seasons, therefore days, and therefore years. And the calendar, no matter what calendar you look at, how far back you go, is all based on this concept that God had already put stuff in motion. There's simply no other explanation for it. You can't, the Big Bang doesn't answer this. It just doesn't. So this is really significant. And of course, the one that I love, besides season, days, and years, because season, days, and years just says that I'm getting older, right? And someday I'm going to leave this earth. But I love that concept of signs. Because God put the sun, the moon, and the stars there to be something, an indicator, a pointer of something that he was doing. Now, I've been accused by some other pastors of getting a bit mystical on this, but it doesn't matter to me. Because I think this is phenomenal, and I know some of you were here when we did a few years ago, we looked at the Christmas story, and we looked at it from an astronomical perspective, in other words, with the sky and so on and so forth. And what this tells me, when it says signs, the sun, the moon, and the stars were for signs, that then the sun, moon, and stars are going to tell us something. Well, what does the sun, the moon, and the stars tell us? That tells us the great plan of redemption. Now, that's been warped, and it's been perverted into this thing we now call astrology. But it doesn't mean that God wasn't using those things to explain exactly what he was doing. Is there biblical support for this? Absolutely. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Okay? And the firmament, all of this stuff that we're talking about on the way, we're going to see that when we get to day two, in addition to all of this. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Notice, every day they pour forth their speech, and there is nowhere that their voice is not heard. The sun, moon, and the stars, which God put up there for signs, are still speaking of who God is. Not only as creator, but as redeemer. You simply can't do it. And you can go back as far as you want. And when men started to look at the stars, the first thing they saw in there, which has become astrology, so make sure you understand, I'm drawing a distinction. But the titles are there, and you can chase this back in any language as far back as you want to go. There's Virgo, there's the Virgin, there's the Lion, who is closely related with the Virgin, and there's, you know, the sin. All of this stuff is played out for us. In fact, if you want to go and have some fun with this, you can go on the web and look up some stuff and look at the gospel in the stars. It is phenomenal. It is stunning what God has done. So throughout the history of mankind, he's always recognized these things. It wasn't until man got smart enough to think he could figure this out scientifically, which hasn't been that long, by the way, that he started to change these things and started to say, oh, well, that was just the old folks and stuff, and they didn't really understand what we understood. Come on. Everybody understood. There's this concept that there was this virgin that was going to give birth to somebody that was going to rule a lion. And, I mean, you got Regal, the star that's in Leo, the lion. Regal, which has to do with a king who's born of the virgin. I mean, really? I mean, this stuff is older than pretty much anything else on the planet. People have been marking, with coal on rocks and caves about this stuff. So that's why it's significant to me. Now, another reason this is because what that means is that God was speaking his plan of redemption and was putting it out there for all to know before the word. So the first testimony of what God was doing was written in the heavens, in the cosmos. It's all not only who God is, but what he's done, what he's doing, and what he has yet to do. It's all there. Signs. Okay? So, take it or leave it. That's just one of the fun things I have. I have a lot of fun with that stuff because I just think God is greater than his creation. And if he wants to set those things up there and tell us what he's going to do, I think more power to him. I love to stand out there and look at the stars because, man, when you look at those stars, it doesn't take you very long to figure out how just really insignificant you seem. Right? And then you look at it and you go, well, now wait a minute. If that's true that these things are signs, I must be significant. Otherwise, God wouldn't have put those things up for me to gaze at. So, whoa. So all of that exists there then to reveal who God is to me. Yeah. For the heavens declare the glory of God. Whoa. So you just get captivated by this, and it's just, you just stand back and you just go, oh my goodness. All of that is there for me. And for me to not just say how cool space is and how neat space travel would be, and when we can, do stuff like they do in Star Wars and, the galaxy far, far away, no. But to look at that and just realize that all of those dots in that sky and all of those lights out there are God saying to me, this is how much I love you. I'm showing you, I've showed you before, and I will show you again who I am and what I've done. And man, it just turns you into a pool of jelly. You just go down because you just read, wow. I mean, the significance of us to God as his greatest creation, because we're the only ones in his image and likeness, stunning, absolutely stunning. So there you go. So the sun, of course, is the greater light to rule the day. The moon is the lesser light to rule the night. Now notice that the moon has no light of itself. It's reflective. That's all it does. It reflects the sun. And that's why we see it sometimes. It looks like a fingernail, and other times it's a half, and other times it's bright, and then other times it's not existence. Well, it's not existence. It's just being blocked by the earth. There's a shadow. Of course, you get this whole thing with whether it's a solar or a lunar eclipse. You get the idea. Then the moon is hidden because the moon doesn't have its own light. It reflects. That's what it does. So the greater doesn't mean just in size. It means the fact that this actually, the sun itself, it has the ability by God's creative power to actually give light. And of course, all the other stuff that comes from the moon, from the sun, geez, all this stuff. And then you get into all of this biology and stuff, and you start to look at it. And this is where, to me again, how a scientist can look at something like photosynthesis that keeps plants alive and not see a design in this is absolutely stunning. Because there it is. And to chalk that up to simply when plants are the only ones that actually do the photosynthesis in the sense we're talking. I mean, it's just amazing to me. So the moon, of course, is the lesser light to rule the night. Now, the sun, the moon, good grief, would be what, for the Jews, would tell them the seasons, the days, and the years. Okay? The signs were what those seasons, days, and years would point to, because within those days and times and years, you have the Mo'edim. You have God's appointed times, translated feasts, festivals, the celebration of God doing something on our behalf. Whether it's as we just celebrated Passover, we just celebrated for Easter, of course. We celebrated unleavened bread the day after, and then 3 days after that, the Feast of First Fruits. And we're on our way now. We're in our second week going towards Pentecost 50 days later. So it's just amazing. But they would use the moon simply because it points to those signs. It just goes on and on. So day two, notice again, nothing is happening here without God speaking. Okay, he brings all that is necessary for existence. We're not told how he did it, but starting with day one, he begins to speak, and he speaks in day one, day four with the forming in day one and the filling in day two, day four, and then now we're going to move into day two. So now he does the firmament above. In other words, we would, and this, believe me, this is much deeper than this. What I did is I just said, you know what, I can't put all of this stuff on one slide. It would take eight slides to get the definition of what's actually going on here. But basically, you could sum it up, the firmament above is the atmosphere. The firmament in the midst is the sky, and the firmament below would be the waters. And it's all, liquid. There's all vapor and stuff. And of course, when you get into space, there's vacuum, and which is interesting. Somebody brought up to me once, and I have no answer to this, but I just thought it was intriguing. I said, well, I wonder if prior to the fall, if space was a vacuum like it is now. And I thought, wow, well, that's an interesting thought. In other words, before the fall, because man was created in God's image, if he hadn't fallen, is there a possibility that he could have experienced the universe as a whole? I have no idea. I do not know how to answer that, but it sure makes the wheels start rolling around. Don't know. Don't care. It doesn't matter. We live, if you go outside of the atmosphere, you'll die. Okay? Because you can't survive in a vacuum. You just can't. All right? Got to have space suits, all right, to live in that realm of creation. We don't need a space suit here on Earth. We need an Earth suit. Okay, fish need a fish suit. It's all different. But that's what's going on there. So if you're wondering what the firmaments are, that's the separation. Notice there's a separation going on again. Because remember, everything was brought together. Space, mass, and time, blah, blah, blah. And now God is forming it, so he's shaping it. So now this is where the separation starts to take place. Now what we're not told here, but we are told in the book of Job, is that the angels, which had been created during the creation of the heavens and the earth, right? That the angels were watching all of this. God allowed them to watch, and it says that they were clapping. They were just going, could you imagine what that must have been like? As a created being, which angels are, a created being like you and I, but they're not in the image and likeness of God, only you and I are. But the angels have been created, and there they are watching God do all of this stuff. That is, wow. That's just awesome. And Job tells us that they were, where were you, God said, when I did this, when I, blah, blah, blah. When I put the snow in the clouds. He knows how much snow is up there. Isn't that amazing? So much for global warming. But anyway, so that's day two. So that's the forming. The firmaments are all formed. But now notice on day five, God's going to fill that which he formed on day two. The waters below. He's going to fill the waters below with fish. And of course, salt water, fresh water, blah, blah, blah. Another question that was raised up, well, were the waters prior to the fall, were they saline? Were the seas saline? And some of the creation scientists would say yes, because the salt in the seawater is what works in our atmosphere. And so, who knows? But it's just, this is kind of stuff now. It kind of gives you a little insight to where how my brain works. I don't have any answers to these things. I just think it's intriguing. So the waters below are the fish. Of course, the atmospheres above are the fowl. Okay? And of course, that would include, because it's directly connected with the earth, and you have the first use of living creatures. Okay? This in the Hebrew is ruach. And ultimately, it would translate into soul. In other words, the living creatures have minds, wills, and emotions. All right? Okay? So that's what's going on here. What they don't have is spirits. That's the thing that separates us from the animal kingdom. So this is also, once the living creatures are established on the firmament below the atmosphere, that is, this is where now God designed them to be fruitful and multiply. And of course, if we follow this out, we don't have time to just, you know, go on and on about this, but you read over and over again, after its kind, after its kind, after its kind. That statement is absolutely enormous. Because this is one thing, again, that science, as yet, even though they're still trying, cannot come to terms with. Because the law of biogenics means that life, only life can create life, and only the life that's created by another life is the same as the life created it. If that's true, and it's a law, not a theory, if that's true, then how do you get from a fish to a fowl? Right? Like I said, you got fish, you have lizards, we don't have fizzards. They just don't exist. Okay? So everything after its kind. Fish produce fish. Birds produce birds. You know, animals produce animals. Bugs produce bugs. There's no in-between anywhere ever observed. Period. It doesn't exist. And yet they keep telling us it does. Which again, I would say, if that's fine, if that's what you want to believe something that you can't see and you can't do that, then you're doing the same thing that you accuse me of, you're exercising faith. Therefore, your science is religion. It's as simple as that. You can't see it. You have nothing to prove it by other than your statements and your theories. And if you want to choose to believe it, fine, I'm okay with that. But then let's call it what it is. It's faith. If there is nothing that you can use for evidence, and these things simply don't exist, right? You can take a horse and a donkey, and they can mate one time to create a mule. But mules cannot recreate. They can't procreate. Because there's no such thing as a mule kind. There's a horse and there's a donkey, but there's not a mule, right? What is it? I could be wrong on this. I don't know if somebody knows this. Is it the boysenberry? Right? Boysenberries have to be made. Or not, is it the boysenberry? One of them, it's a combination of two, a blackberry and a raspberry, is it? Okay, apparently. No one's going to help me out here. But yeah, he did, but he combined the two to get the one, right? And they have to keep doing that because they won't continue to grow, right? Yeah, yeah. And we can, you know, there's multiple examples of this because it's not a kind. It's a mixture of kinds, which we enjoy. I love boysenberry, my favorite jelly of all time. But it doesn't grow because it's not of its kind. It has to be pruned together or whatever they do when they do that stuff. So this is what's going on. Oh, the one last thing I wanted to say, and I forgot on all these days, that when all of this is done, notice that phrase, and God saw that it was good. Now, simply what that means is that it was precisely as God intended it to be. Okay? There was no messing, you know, nothing. Well, gee, I wish I'd have done it this way. You know, no, it was good. It was precisely as God intended it to be. Okay, so now I got to jump that slide I put in here, so let me get past that. So now, to day three, of course, there's our statement again, and God said. Now, this is in the firmaments again, working within the framework of the atmosphere, because the earth was created to be inhabited. Okay, it's as simple as that. God made it clear. There's a bunch of debate over what that really means. It simply means to me, God said, I did all of this because I intended to put man there. It's as simple as that. I don't know why I would take it any further, but whatever. So the waters are gathered. Of course, he calls them seas, and the ground appears, and then life, plant life, pops up as God. Now, obviously, these are seed-bearing, notice, seed and fruit of its kind. So God creates them, or forms them, I should say, and he, as mature, they don't have to wait to germinate. They're already there, ready to produce. The same with the animals. The animals are created as these, I said ruach, but it's nefesh. They were created as nefesh, and immediately they're told to be fruitful and multiply. And so it's just this whole, you know, this whole concept that well, you know, when God created Adam, you know, did he grow him up from a baby? No, he created him ready to be what God intended it to be. So, you know, obviously when the dogs were created, there wasn't, you know, 1,800, however different many species of dogs. There weren't. There was one, and it's mate initially, and then they, you know, multiplied. And then after the fall, there was the mutations, which is where we get the different species of dogs. And that goes with cats and horses and blah, 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 blah. Okay? And it just goes on and on and on. So those mutations are the changes within a species, which are obviously everywhere. Those are a result of the fall. And this is another problem that the evolutionist has, because the concept of mutation, things don't mutate and get better. They mutate and go downhill. Okay? I mean, what's the dog? Is it a Dalmatian? Is that the one that has the hard time? A lot of times they're deaf and stuff? Yeah. You know, so anyway, you know, you start breeding things around, you create problems. So waters are gathered, then they come in seas, the ground appears, and then seed and fruit of its kind. And notice that the plant life has no breath of life in itself, whereas the animal kingdom does. Okay? Even fish, they breathe oxygen, they just do it differently than you and I. We try to breathe the oxygen they breathe, we wouldn't die, we would die. They try to breathe the oxygen we breathe, they would die. But they get the oxygen, what is necessary for life, from the water, as God has designed it to be. But as far as the plant life, there's no breath of life in them. This is where we come back to this concept of photosynthesis and stuff. How do plants grow? Well, they grow off the energy from the sun and all of the other stuff. Carbon that we breathe out is what they breathe in, blah, blah, blah. You get into all that kind of stuff, right? It's just absolutely amazing. And once again, God saw that it was good. It was as God intended it to be, okay? So there's the forming. And now the filling in day six, notice that these creatures, the ones without breath of life in them, are, because remember now, we're day three, we jumped. So, crud, I just lost my train of thought. Anyway, you get the idea. So now in verses 24 to 24. Wow, that's a long verse. That should, I don't even remember. I want to say, it should just be verse 24. This is where the land, living creatures and animals, these have the breath of life in them, because again, they're nephesh, okay? They're living souls, living beings, and so on. Of course, this is where, after all of this has been done, all right, everything now, the seas, the atmosphere, the cosmos, the whole thing, everything is done now. It's all prepared. But it's not until it's prepared that God does his greatest act of creation of all. And of course, that's the creation of man. So mankind, and yes, I know it's not politically correct to say that, too bad. Anthropology, which is still called the study of man, you can't change that, no matter how politically correct you'd like to be. Anyways, you know, it's this whole thing. Anyway, we don't need to get into all that. But mankind is created now, or is formed, because we're still on this concept of God forming and filling. And they're formed from that which already existed, so that's not their creation. Okay, we're going to be talking about that a little bit more, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on that right now. But notice that it's male and female. Okay? The reason, of course, is reproduction, or what we call procreation. That's the idea. Okay? But mankind, unlike anything else in all of creation, including the angels, and some speculate this is why Lucifer rebelled. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, but whatever. It makes sense.
I'm confused. When you said there's speculation that that's why Lucifer rebelled, why did he rebel?
Because we alone are in God's image and likeness.
So he's just jealous that
He's not in the image of God and in his likeness. He doesn't have what we have. Okay, he's not a representative of his creator. He's a messenger. He's a minister. That's what an angel does. So, you know, again, we don't know that, but that, you know, it does make a little bit of sense. But, you know, we're not going to, certainly can't be dogmatic about it. So mankind is in God's image. He's a triune being, okay? In other words, we're like God. There's three parts to us. Again, for those of you in the last study, this is where the whole spirit, soul, and body concept comes in, okay? Because we're triune in our nature as God is triune in his. He's the triune God, right? We're going to be talking a little bit more about that again, so we won't spend the time here. But we're also not only in his image, we're also in his likeness. And that means we're a free moral being. Now, in this sense, the angels are like us. They do have that aspect because they chose, obviously, Lucifer chose badly.
Or did.
Absolutely. Good point. Yeah. So God's like us. We're a free moral being. This, of course, because we were in God's image, God knew when he created us that the potential for things not going well, because that right here, free moral being, is what led to the fall. Because Adam and Eve chose unwisely. Okay? They didn't listen to God. So being God's likeness is a free moral being. We have God's character. We have God's authority. Remember, man was given dominion over creation. Dr. Morris points out that that dominion aspect of man is still in existence. God never revoked it, even because of the fall. And he says the very fact that to show that man still has dominion is what man now has created, which we call science. Because there's nothing wrong with science, right? You know, I keep saying, so I don't want you to think that science is wrong. The problem is when you look at true science, it always lines up with the scripture, not vice versa. So there's nothing wrong with science. And so Dr. Morris's point is that science, man exploring and understanding, observing and testing his surroundings, quote unquote science, is man exercising his dominion over creation, unlike anything else in the creation. Okay? So, interesting point. So, we have God's character, we have God's authority in that, and we also have God's provision. He provides for us. Even Jesus said, listen, the lilies of the field, man, they don't toil and don't sow, and yet your Father, aren't you more greater than they are? He feeds the birds, and you're much greater than they are. So he's elevating us above everything else in creation because, unlike everything else in creation, we're in the image and likeness of our God. And of course, this is at the end of day six, and now man has been brought into the picture, this being that you know was, they, some call it the crown of creation, and I would definitely agree with that, that man as the crown of creation. Notice the last phrase now, God just didn't see what was good. He saw it was very good. Okay? Now there's going to be God saw something that was not good in the sense that it was incomplete. And of course, that's woman. But we'll get to that here in just a few minutes. So there's the 6 days. So keep in mind, God speaks space-time, or God brings into existence space-time and matter. And then God speaks days 1, 2, and 3, and he forms space-time and matter. And then in days 4, 5, and 6, he fills what he formed on days 1, 2, and 3. Okay? That's where we are. That leads us, of course, now to day 7 in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. So this is the culmination of the creation week. Now, we could get into the whole thing. I intentionally didn't get into it, but don't buy into this garbage that people talk about, and I'm talking about some Christians, even some teachers. Well, yom, which is the Hebrew word for day, can mean a period. No, it doesn't. Unless it's clearly specified within the context and it's used within where there's a period of time being involved. When you understand studying the scripture, there's the principles of interpretation. Some of you took that class as well a couple of years ago, inductive Bible study. You learned that when you go to the scripture, there's this thing that's called the law of first mention. Okay? So in other words, the first time it appears in the scripture, that is what it will carry throughout the rest of Scripture, unless we're told that there's, in that particular instance within the context, that something is being done to add or to subtract from that, okay? So we've talked about now day, there was, you know, and it was day 7 or whatever, or the first 7, you know, 7 days, whatever. You get the idea. And what is the day defined by? Evening, morning. A rotation period of 24 hours. Yom, the first time it appears in the scripture, is a 24-hour period. Don't listen to these yo-yos, these wing nuts that tell you differently. God created in 6 days. Get over it. I don't care if it's popular or not. You can discuss that with him when you get there. He created in 6 days. Now, we're not going to be able to wrap our minds around that. It simply can't be done. The question has been raised, well, you know, why did it take God even 6 days to create? The question is, why did it take, or I got that backwards. How does it go? Why it took him so long? Why, I can't remember. Anyway, I got that all totally messed up, so just scratch that off your notes. I told you to bring pencils, did I not? Because there's a statement. I'll try to figure out what that was later. But right now, if I do that, I'm going to lose my train of thought. So it's days. The reason I'm driving this point home is because there are believers, who people on TV and stuff, who want to tell us that God used billions of years to create. He did not. He did not. 6 days. I don't care if it's unpopular or not. You're wrong if that's what you believe on the authority of God's word, not on Rick. It's what God's word said. Evening, morning. Not a period. Evening, morning. Day, light, darkness, blah, blah, blah. Okay, 24 hours. It's just the way that it is. So we could belabor the point, but I don't see any point. Obviously, I think you get it. So don't buy into these guys. I actually heard a preacher say, well, we know that God used billions of years to create. I wanted to smack him. You don't know anything of the sort. And the statement was because science has shown us. Science can't get out of it. Not science. People that want to hold to this belief, they can't even get out of their own way. They can't agree on this. Distant starlight, it just goes on and on. It's just absurd. And yet everybody holds on to it. Got to get God out of the picture. That's what it's all about. Well, they're going to stand before that God whether they believe in him or not. So that's just the way it is. So on day 7 now, of course, we all know this. This is the 7th day, and we call it of creation, but actually it's a day that God adds to creation, even though he wasn't creating. God ceases his act of creating. It says rest, but you understand that rest doesn't mean that God was like, man, that was a tough week. Man, I can't wait to get in the recliner, put my feet up and tune that tube on. You know, I mean, there's the view that God was just plumb worn out and he just had to have a day of rest. Please. He ceased from his work. It was complete. Remember, it was very good. There's nothing left to do. It's done. Everything that he had intended to be was. So there's no more forming. There's no more filling. He ceases the work of creation. Not rest. And that is the concept of the Sabbath rest. It's not, I mean, it does have to do with resting and relaxation, but the whole point of not working on that day means cease what you were doing and spend time with God on that particular day. Although they spent time with God on other days as well. Okay? So this concept of Sabbath is a rest. Notice the day is blessed, the day of rest, and that's of course where we get Shabbat, which comes along, and of course this is the day, and this is why it's so significant. And we know that the enemy and Big Mouth, who's going to show up on the scene, what we call the Antichrist, the arrogant one, the boastful king, blah blah blah, call him whatever you want. What is he going to do? He's going to try to change the times and the seasons. Why would he do that? He's trying to take the place of the Creator. We already saw that God, he's not going to be able to do it because God established the sun, moon, and the stars for those very purposes. But you see, if you're the enemy of God, in the supernatural or in the natural, either way, then you have to change that because it changes, so the Sabbath becomes. What's interesting about this, notice the seventh day week. Dr. Morris pointed this out. I thought this was phenomenal. I never thought about this. Do you know that you can look at different calendars because obviously Islam recognizes Friday as their basic quote-unquote Sabbath. You know, Sunday, we don't look at it as a Sabbath. It's the first fruits day. That's why we do celebrate on Sunday. So if anybody ever asks you why we don't do it on a Saturday, that's why. Because we're celebrating every week. We're celebrating first fruits because Christ, as Paul taught us, is our first fruits. That's why we meet on Sundays. It's as simple as that. First fruits always on a Sunday. Pentecost, always on a Sunday into a Monday. Always. From the beginning. So, but he pointed out that you can look at all these manipulations of calendars. The Babylonian calendar, you got, you know, the Gregorian calendar, you got the Jewish calendar, you got calendars, and everybody's got their own thing. But everybody, no matter how far you go, has a 7-day week. It just has been from the beginning and continues to be. And there is no other explanation or reason that it should be a 7-day period other than the 7 days of creation. End of story. There's no other explanation for it. No matter how hard they try or what theories they come up with, You come down to a seven-day week period, and you're forced to do that because God said, I'm not letting you mess with 7 days. And it's been that way throughout. There's no reason that at some point throughout history somebody couldn't have made it a three-day week, a five-day week, eight-day week. But it's never happened. Ever. Yes, sir?
Even the Incas and the Indian Chinese, 7 days?
Yeah, 7 days. Now the month rotates different because there's lunar, solar, and then some lunar, solar. But it's always 7 days. It has always been.
Cool.
Yeah. God will only let us mess with a few things. You know, I think he's put it out there, and unlike Star Wars tries to tell us, we're not going to be able to manipulate the cosmos. Why? Because it speaks of the glory of God. You can tinker with the rest of the stuff and try to show that I'm not around. But anytime somebody looks up at that heaven, it continues to speak of me. I'm not letting you mess with it. Isn't that awesome? That's just amazing to me. Now you got comets and stuff flying around out there, right? And asteroids and blah, 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 because of the fall. You know, it sort of came apart and things started bumping into each other and created all this problem. But as far as what it represents, mankind can't mess with it. Can't mess with weather either. No matter how hard he tries to seed the clouds or all of the other stuff that he tries to do. There are things that God has established within the created order that the creature will never be able to tamper with. It's as simple as that. Only the Creator can do that. As I said on one of the Sundays, only the Creator can walk on water. Not Chris Angel. Yes, sir?
So do you think when they try to change the seasons, they'll try to change
the seasons? You know what? There is speculation about that. But because it says he's going to change. It's in Daniel, and it talks about him changing the times and the seasons. It doesn't go into days, which is interesting. But see, to change the seasons and the times, the reason that comes into play is because of the Moedim, God's appointed times. See, if you're good, you got to get that out. So if you're the enemy, like again, supernatural or otherwise, you have to get away from that. But you can't change the basics. You know, you can't change physics. Physics, God has established physics for a reason, right? What goes up must come down. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not; it's irrelevant. And there are things that are laws. We just talked about one of them, biogenesis, right? That life, only life can produce life, and it can only produce in its kind, okay? Not species, but in its kind, because species is a variance within a kind, right? So dogs are the kind. Species are German Shepherds, Schnauzers, you know, Shih Tzus. Probably shouldn't say that in church, but you get the idea. Those are species within the kind. Don't get mixed up, okay? So there's not, you know, 800 kinds of dogs. There's one kind of dog with all the variant mutated species. And it goes on and on. We could say the same for everything else. So don't lose sight of that. Okay. So the law of biogenics. There's the law of entropy. That everything is going downhill. Okay. My belly used to be up here. Right. I used to have this massive chest. It, for some reason, has taken up residence over my belt. And I, no matter what, I try to hang on one of those things with your feet upside down, it still reverts to my belly, to my belt line. No, but you get the idea. Nothing is getting better. It's just not. All right? It's just the way. And interestingly enough, when they lose energy and stuff like that, energy never dissipates. Why? Because God, barad, energy. So it never changes. It's the same amount of energy. It just moves out of this and takes on another form. You can't get rid of energy. And yet everything is going downhill. So the law of entropy is completely annihilates evolution. Oh, and they'll give examples of a snowflake or a diamond, which, you know, doesn't. I'm just looking at this. And look, I'm not a smart guy. But common sense says, oh, you're going to use a diamond as an example? How is a diamond formed? Yeah. So a diamond is a result. It didn't start off like that. It's the result of pressure and heat and blah, blah, blah. So to use that is absurd. It's just ridiculous. Anyway, you get the idea. So you know, this is all the stuff. So why I'm driving this point home is because I don't want you guys to be duped. Okay? Because it's easy to be, because it's we have this tendency to not want to stand for what we know to be true, even if it's not popular. Jesus was popular amongst the people, but not amongst a lot, or they wouldn't have gotten their way and put him to death. Well, put him on the cross. They didn't put him to death. You see? So why we think we always have to be popular and accepted by everybody is beyond me. But you need to understand these things because it makes all the sense. And for especially for you parents that have kids in school, this is what you got to be teaching them at home. Well, my teacher, well, doesn't matter what your teacher said. It just doesn't. I've often wanted to, you know, it'll never happen, but to be invited to come into a science class, not because I would be cool to send Dr. Tom. Yeah, that's what we should do. By the way, he's coming to me. If you haven't seen Dr. Tom Kendall, okay, you got to see him. He's coming to me. I can't remember the date. I want to say the 17th. To here, to the church. He's a creation scientist. Phenomenal stuff. We got the whole series of his videos. They're in the back if you want to check them out and watch them. Stunning stuff. But I mean, just common sense, you know. Because, for an example, they want to pass on to us and to our children and all of this stuff, and they talk about things as if they exist, which don't really exist. Example, define darkness. Is darkness a thing? No, it is not. There's no such thing as darkness. Darkness is the description of the absence of light. Darkness is not a thing. Define cold. There's no such thing as cold. Cold is how you define the absence of heat, energy. But there's no such thing as cold. It's just as simple as that. So all of this stuff that they keep talking to us as if it was all of this proof, actually, that their words may be used against them, the scripture says. You know, let them talk. Let them talk. Like we said there with when I did the Easter Sunday, and we were, remember in the book of Isaiah, I took a couple of minutes to talk about the book of Isaiah and how God is challenging the gods that Israel wanted to go and start embracing the gods of the nations, Molech and Baal and blah, 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 and stuff like that. And remember in Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, is trying to tell them that your God is God. Stop going after the other gods. So God says, well, you tell them this. You tell them to go ahead and get their gods and bring them on in here and let's all sit down and we'll have a powwow. Tell their gods to come in here and tell us what happened before and what's happening now and tell us what's going to happen before. Come on, bring them on in. I love that about God. You know? If your gods are what you claim they're being, let's sit down and, you know, I'll listen to them. Except they don't exist. See, anyway, it just goes on and on. So the day of the Sabbath is a blessed day because for no other reason than God, creation was exactly as God intended it to be. There was nothing left for him to do. And so this was a day he wanted to be recognized. And it was a day that he would establish to where man, his greatest creation, would be spend the time in fellowship and in families. And this whole concept of the Sabbath comes into play. The Jews, through their religion, Judaism, had gotten it all backwards. Right? They started making the Sabbath the key rather than man being the key enjoying the Sabbath, which is exactly what Jesus said. You guys don't get it. The Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. Man was already created before the Sabbath. And of course, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about this yet future Sabbath, the ceasing from our work and our ministry, this Sabbath rest that's yet to come for those that believe. We call it eternity in the presence of our God. It just goes on and on and on. It's amazing. But not only did God bless it, he sanctifies it. And when, of course, to sanctify, hagiazo in the Greek, it means to set apart. It's something that's specific, something that's unique, and it has a particular purpose. And it is, by the way, hagios, sanctification, is the root of saint. So a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul would write to the saints who are at Ephesus, to those who are set aside unto God who live in Ephesus. Okay? You don't reach a thing of being a saint because you've done or haven't done certain things. You just don't. It's who we are. Saints are sanctified. They're set apart unto God. That's what makes them a saint. Now we say of people, and it's, you know, man, that dude was a real saint. You know? I mean, in other words, it was a person that was really committed to God. We're not saying that we should honor a day after him. You see? So, you know, don't get that confused. Whew, I'm wondering how far to go here.
That
Yeah.
Sunday is the Sabbath, and it's a day that is sanctified.
Well, Saturday is the Sabbath. Sunday is not. Sunday is the first day.
And is it wrong to work on that day? Is it sinning if you work?
No, because again, in the New Testament, under the law, it would have been. But we have been set free from the law. So, because there's a lot of people that, are part of our fellowship that have to work on Sundays. So it's not, like Paul said, we don't hold anybody to a Sabbath anymore because we're under grace now. So now it's best if we can organize it to meet with our brothers and sisters on First Fruits Sunday. But if you can't, it's not, it's not as if we're sinning. And we could meet any day of the week. We do. We're here on a Tuesday night. This is as much a church service as a Sunday morning. People always forget that, because we get this idea in our minds that, a church is a building, and you go to that building on a Sunday, and therefore, not only is the church the building, but you're going to church on that particular day within this particular time frame, and therefore, it's in church. And people that don't come on Sundays are not going to church. Well, many of those people come on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and the Thursday women's study or Tuesday women's study or Saturday men's study because their Sundays are tied up, with work and whatever. My son is one of those, He has to work on Sundays a lot of times. Sometimes he's here, but not often. And certainly cops. What kind of a world would it be if everything shut down on Sundays and all the cops went to church, right? So but we don't worry about those things. And Paul says that's why we don't worry about holding anybody else accountable to our particular set of rules. Yeah.
You said we're created free moral beings.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Did you say that the angels?
They have that aspect. They have the they have the freedom to choose. Obviously, Lucifer chose badly. Well, that's just it. That's exactly right. And again, we have the we don't know angels, and the scripture is relatively silent. But do angels have the same ability that we do to reason? I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Was Lucifer just doing what he did, as a created being like he is, not in the image of God? I don't know. I mean, obviously he's responsible for his actions because he's got an eternity waiting in front of him. So he's responsible for his own actions. But we're free moral beings in the sense that we're in that image and likeness of God with his authority. Lucifer does not have that authority, right? That's why if he shows up, you guys have heard me say it before. I don't care if Lucifer himself stands in front of you and reveals that he's Lucifer and tries to get you to do something. You're a child of the king. Act like it. Punch him in the face. You have the authority of God, man. Stop whimpering about, the devil's really... Shut up. Shut up. The problem that you're having in your life has got nothing to do with the devil. It's because you're a putz. I mean, that's just the bottom line. I don't blame the devil or the spirits or the demon of this and the demon of that. Please. We're going to see when we get into chapter 19 in the book of Acts. I love this story with Paul. And the woman was hassling them walking down. We've already seen this once, actually. And she's the one possessed. And she was hounding them as they were walking through the streets of Ephesus with Diana, the worship of Diana. And she's just tick, 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 tick. And Paul finally just says, you know what? Shut the crud up. It's interesting to me why he didn't do it before. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know. But I love that. Well, did Paul have more authority than we do? No. He just understood it better than we do. And he said, no, I'm not doing this. So Lucifer does not have God's authority, which is why we can say, you know what? In the name of Christ, dude, take a stinking hike. He has to obey. He has to. He has no options. Now, he's not going to just wander off and just go, oh, dang it, there goes another one. He's going to walk around the corner and come at you from another dang angle. Figure on it. He's going to beat you severely about the head and shoulders. That's not the issue. The issue is what you're going to do about it. That's the issue. Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus said that. I mean, we have that same authority. Lucifer does not have that authority. We have control over we have dominion over this world. Lucifer exercises dominion, but he does it through people that will respond to him. He has no authority to do it on his own. In other words, you know, well, you know, the devil gave my sister cancer. No, he didn't. Cancer is a result of the fall. Okay? It's as simple as that. And it's tragic. My father-in-law, you know, Lucifer, now Lucifer's going to use it, make no mistake about it, but he didn't cause the cancer. The cancer was caused when Adam and Eve said, you know what, we're not interested, and separated themselves from God who is life, and lost a part of that image and likeness of God. They died spiritually, right? So does that make sense? Okay. Did I see another hand? I thought I saw another hand. Maybe it was a leg. Was that your leg sticking up? No, I'm just kidding. I think we're going to have to stop here because this next section is going to be, it's going to be review for those of you that took the last class, but we'll move much quicker through it because we got a lot more ground to cover. It will come back to this stuff that Chuck was just asking about as far as understanding this whole thing. But you can see there, and you can, you know, feel free to go forward in your notes. Okay. It's not like we're going to make you turn them in at the end of class so you don't cheat. So go ahead and look through this, but understand that God is, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Godhead. He's triune in his nature. We're created in the nature of God because we're in his image and likeness. So you have to understand that if you're going to understand the fall. Okay? So this is man in God's image and the triune God, and we'll jump into that next. Okay? Any thoughts? Is it making sense? You know, I've done this so many times, and I find myself rattling. Imagine that. I had really serious hat hair. I shouldn't have took my hat off. But it was, I was driving my truck back from St. George, and I didn't want to run the AC because it was so nice. So this whole side of my head was like, I got home, and I looked like the dude from Flock of Seagulls. Remember that? That hair stuck up on the side. You guys remember that, right? What was that dude's name? And that's what I look like. I look in the mirror, and I'm like, wow, that's kind of cool, actually. So Marie goes, you got to do something with your hair before you go. And I said, no, I'm not going to put a hat on. And I forgot when I prayed, took my hat off, forgot to put it back on. So you guys have been having a look at this. And oh, man, this is on YouTube. Oh, man. Well, you never know. I might have started a fad now. Start walking around the streets of Mesquite, seeing all these kids running around with one side of their hair stuck up. All right. So anyway, but I worry sometimes because I know it's, there's a lot of information. I get it, you know, and you know, in a very short period of time, we're putting all of this out there, and it's like, oh, my head is just swimming, and it's like, you know, how do you, look, this is my life. I get paid to do this. I've been doing this for a long time, and so constantly reading, constantly researching and stuff. My job is just to try to communicate that to you guys, so don't let it be confusing. Like we said to begin with, which we say in every class, don't let us move on if you have a question. Ask the question. Don't be afraid. You know, find out what's going on because, other people are going to have that same question. And it's not like I got all the answers. Please give me a break. But if I don't have the answer, I will go and search it out and try to come back with an answer. Okay? So don't get lost in all of the stuff. Sometimes I worry about that even on Sunday mornings because I do all these charts. And, you know, I did the whole Passover thing, you know, for Easter and Palm Sunday the week before and all these charts up there. And I've done it for so long and written them out so many different times. You know, it's like playing bass. You know, I play bass since I was 15. So I don't think when I'm playing bass. I understand scales. I get the whole thing when I'm playing. I don't have to think about that. But when I'm trying to show somebody, oh yeah, I was just you just do a C major scale here, you know, do a triad here, and they're like, what? You know, and it's like, because I've just done it for so long, it's in here, so I got to go wait, step back, you know, and do this. So I worry that because I'm that way, that it causes more confusion. In fact, Marie always goes, why do you have to do all those dates? And I'm like, I don't know. It's just I can't help it. It's like this thing, because this is how I see. When you see those charts, all this stuff, this is how I see things. It's just the way God wired me. So I see things in this system. It's just the way it is. That's why I get frustrated with things I don't know. The stock market drives me insane because it's a system I don't understand. One of these days I'm going to have to figure it out. But all of these types of things, whether I'm working on a car, whether I'm doing music, whether we're doing football or baseball, I'm coaching or anything like that, it's always a system. You know, it goes back to my military. It's just the way I am. So I see these things and I put them out there. So please don't get overwhelmed. And if it looks confusing, or it probably is, feel free to say, wait a second, what the crud here? Okay, what are you trying to say? Because it makes all the sense in the world up here, but there's a lot of room around here. You know, things rattle around and they're like a BB in a shoebox. You know, so don't be afraid to say, wait a second, and we'll slow this down. Okay?
If you want someone to watch these on YouTube, what do you have them put in the search?
You just go to YouTube and just push in CC Mesquite NV, and it'll pop up all the Sunday morning messages and all the stuff. And Richard is really the guy to ask on that. How do you search that out on YouTube?
Just for this particular
class. For this particular class.
Just to go to our website.
Oh, you can go to the website. Okay.
CCMesquiteNV.org. And on almost every page, there's a button that says YouTube channel. Click on that, and then go to the in the whole of the book folder. And that's where all
the books are. Oh, that's cool. I didn't know that. Wow. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I should probably try to figure all that stuff out too. All right, yeah, so our website, for those of you who don't know, and it's all in those papers in the back and stuff, but it's CC Mesquite NV, because there's a Mesquite, Texas. So CC Mesquite NV, Nevada, .org. Okay, that's the website. When you go onto that website, you can look at all the archives, all the messages that we've had on there up until, what, about a year and a half ago? They're all just audio. But
all the way till last Sunday.
Yeah. Yeah, but I mean we just started doing the video audio about 18 months ago, something like that.
Yeah.
But so much of the stuff is all in just in audio format. The whole YouTube thing is new. So anyway, but so apparently, does that make sense to everybody?
Yeah.
I'm sure you guys probably get these dang kids. If you want to know, ask a kid. I'm telling you. It's like, drives me crazy. My daughter's like, Dad, I get so confused on Facebook. And I know many of you guys have sent these, what do you call it, a friend request? It isn't that I don't like you, that I'm not confirming your thing. It's just that I'm already overwhelmed with the minimal things that I have on there. I have like 6 friends. I'd like to keep 6 friends because I get confused by all of this other stuff coming in. So I'm like, this thing shows up, and I'm like, Krista, what? And she's like, Dad, it's easy. Just do this. And I said, listen, you little dweeb. I can rebuild your stinking transmission and rear end. I don't want to hear it. So anyway, on the car. Should clarify that. Okay. So if I haven't confirmed you, it's not because I don't like you. It's because I'm scared to. Okay, it's nothing to do. I tell everybody this, because even the guys over in Africa, they're like, oh, I sent you a friend request. I'm like, dude, you guys get this. Even in Africa, they get it. I'm like, if I did, I would have to start drinking again, because it drives me insane.
And they're illiterate.
Yeah, I know. That's like, it's puzzling, man. Unbelievable. So let me get this straight. You don't have any water. You guys have been to Belize, right? You got no water. You got no electricity. You got no indoor plumbing. You got no stove. You cook over a campfire. You got none of this stuff. But you've got me on Facebook. Am I the only one that thinks that's odd when you're way out in these Maya villages in the middle of the rainforest? How is that even possible? Okay, I'll shut up for now. All right, so let's pray. Father, thanks for tonight.